May be seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, as we continue in our worship, thank you for worshiping the Lord with us together as we have adored our Father in Jesus Christ, acknowledged our sin, looked and pondered the provision of Christ for us, and now we hear the Word of God and respond in turn. As a church, we have, over the years, beyond before me, have seen God's working to send out people from our church to see churches born, to see the gospel of Christ go out into all parts of the world. And for that, I thank God. It is just something within the DNA of this church that God has done. There's no one individual that we can look to see that. And the question might be, as you coming in and you're thinking, what's the big deal? Why should a church in Knightdale care about what happens in East Asia? Why should a church in Knightdale care about the Middle East? Why should we care about what happens in South America? And that might be a good question because, you know, you go through your day and very little thought is probably put into these places around the world. And so why as a community do we do that? We have a member family that lives in the Middle East. They're going to be moving this month to another country within the Middle East. And for some of the reasons we'll look at right here in the scriptures is exactly why they're moving because of some of what we'll read today. And I want to just try to bring that to your attention. Why should, as a church, we invest and encourage people to go, as we will be encouraging you to go. We'll have in June a trip going to Oregon. We're going to be working with Wayne and Jennifer Husk and their church start over there, and working with the children in that community. And so that'll be in June. We're going to be looking in July as well as a trip going to South America, Ecuador, doing some evangelism work in that area. Later on, we are going to do an investigation in the country of Jordan, working with Syrian refugee camps or other areas there. And so these are some of the things I would ask that we pray about as we look at going, and you'll know why as we read this text together. So we are following along, looking at this king who writes the upside-down world. That's been the theme throughout the book of Luke. And as we got to Luke chapter 9, toward the end of it, we're taking a shift and we're walking with the king. What does it look like to walk with this king? What type of stuff will we be doing? What will the king expect of us as he writes the upside-down world? We looked at this last week at the end of chapter 9 as Jesus said, "This is what it looks like to follow me." And it was pretty hard. Hard things of like expecting an immediate commitment, not delayed commitment. Expected unconditional commitment, without excuses, without putting any person or any relationship above this king. And just looking at these three scenarios where Jesus said, "This is what it looks like to follow me. You're going to go down hard places and people are going to hound you." Are you up for that? I just want to remind you, when you're baptized, we had a baptism last Sunday. Lord willing, March 1st, we'll have another one, first Sunday of March. What does it represent when you go into the water? Represents death, right? Because if someone keeps you down, right, you're going to die. And so it's symbolic, hopefully, right, of death, but coming up out of it is a picture of resurrection, a picture of Jesus' life in us. And so don't be surprised if you read in the text that Jesus asks you as following him to lay down your life. Because in our, and I know this today, that when we talk about going to places where death could happen because you're a follower of Christ, we're all kind of like, really? Why do that? I just would want to remind you that we come into this relationship by dying to ourselves. And Jesus can't expect of us at any time to say, "Okay, it's time. Lay down your life. This is the scene of which I prepared you for. And I just want to bring that to us in our comfortable American Christianity. We can get lost on this really central truth that is elementary, but we forget about it. And it's represented in the baptism itself. We die to ourselves. So with that being said, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10. As Jesus expands, he sends out 70 folks now, or 72, to go out and says, you're a part of the mission. We saw this in Luke chapter 9 with 12. Now in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72. Luke chapter 9, at the end of it, basically what you will see is failure after failure. And all throughout Luke 9, you see the disciples in constant failure mode. And Jesus' response to them and teaching them through it. And Luke chapter 10, we see a change. It's not failure anymore, but there's joy and rejoicing at what's happening. So I'm going to ask that you read this together. If you'll stand as we read this together, if you'll read silently as I read aloud, Luke chapter 10, we'll go through verse 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking with what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a farm and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for the town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you and you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or whom the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You may be seated. So this year we have introduced to you the statement for our church that accomplishes really kind of our vision of who we want to be, what's important to us, and how we become who we want to be. It does both. It's simply the statement, in Christ, we are a family together, loving our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior for the glory of our Creator. This is what our church is to be about. This is the things that we do, what we invest in financially and time-wise. We want it to be about this. How do we make disciples. It's by being in family together. It's by loving our neighbors, by advancing the message of the Savior. It's living for the glory of our Creator. This is what we do as a church. And I can't help to look at this statement in light of Matthew chapter 10. I preached this passage 6 years ago. So I thought about doing the same message. Like, see, I wonder how many folks will remember this. But instead, we're going to look at it in light of this statement. And to do so, I want us to look at that last phrase. To live for the glory of our Creator. To worship Him. And I want us to start at the end of our text. And notice verses 21 through 24. What's going on in Jesus' heart? Especially if you compared it to what you saw at the end of their 12 going out in Luke chapter 9. If you looked in Luke chapter 9 and saw Jesus' reaction, there really isn't a reaction to them coming back. In fact, later on when you see that Jesus or the disciples can't heal someone from a demon possession, that there's a frustration that Jesus has. You see this in Luke chapter 9. Verse 41, where he's referring to disciples and saying, guys, you're messed up. This is a faithless and twisted generation. How long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. A totally different response to the 72 going out and coming back. You see here, Jesus is, verse 21, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. There was an exceeding nature to his demeanor. That there is that was palpable. It was something seen on the face of Jesus. And to enjoy what has happened and just realize that he is bringing glory and joy to the Father out of what's happened in front of him. And then he goes into detail about that, verse 21. And that salvation has come not to the wise, not the one who's got it figured out, but those who are as children in this world. You see that in verse 21. Revealed to them as little children. God, how pleased is Jesus that salvation has come to the ones who realize, I'm just needy. I don't have the most discipline in my life. I'm not the most smart, brilliant person. I don't have the analytical mind to make this happen. I don't have the charming personality to make this happen. But Lord, I just need you. And I need you. And Jesus is saying, I rejoice that salvation is coming to them. And there's a joy that is in Jesus' life. There is a worship that he is responding to what God the Father is doing. And he's giving it back to him as you see this in verse 21. And then some interesting things about salvation is revealed here as you see this in verse 21, 22. That the Father reveals the Son reveals the Father, and this does happen at the will of the Father and the will of the Son, to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The point I'm wanting you to understand is that there is a worship of the Father that happens, that Jesus himself does, that he sees watching his church in action. I remember one time when my third one was growing up, and he was learning to talk and learning how to express himself. And somewhere along the way, we were in the transition of going from the hallway to the bathroom. And I had said something, improving him, encouraging him. And he just stopped and said, Daddy, my heart feels good when you say nice things like that to me. And it just struck me because most kids don't verbally say things like that. And it's things that I knew, but to actually hear someone say that, I've just never forgotten to say, yeah, that's true. And I can easily say things and do things to bring joy and rejoicing in the heart of my son. And then he responds in kind and brings joy and rejoicing in the heart of the Father. What I want to bring out to you is that we live for the joy of the Father. All of what we do, as we sit here, I have to ask you this question, is there joy in the Father's heart as he watches how you listen to his word? Is there joy in the Father's heart as he watches you sing, as he watches you interact with one another, as he watches you with your spouse and your children and your parents and the relationships of your life? Is there the joy of the Father watching. And what I would want you to understand is that consider what gives glory to the Father and joy to our Creator. And so when I read verse 21 through 24, I want to see what happened beforehand to bring such rejoicing in Jesus' life. Can we bring joy in Jesus' life? And so let's go back to the beginning of chapter 10. As we consider this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town, place where he himself was about to go. Which, by the way, one of the reasons our members are moving is because there's no one in their country that's going to be a unit with them. They're the only ones on their team, and they can't continue in that way. So they've got to move out of the country they've lived and go to another country. And they're praying for one day new believers to come and that would join them in the country they currently live in. Why are they moving out? Because there's no longer two by two. So they're taking the words of Jesus here and saying, hey, we got to make sure there's a team here. There's not just us. And so they go out two by two in every town, place where himself is about to go. Notice that. Where does Jesus send his believers? What does it say in verse 1? He sends them to the places where he himself is about to go. Do you want to see God at work around you, in your relationships? You want to see him visiting those places, those people? Then pay attention to what Jesus is going to tell them. This is what I'm going to want you to do. Verse 2, and he said to them, which I just want to bring this part to you. Did you know there's not a word for missionary in the Bible? We have this classification of missionaries, right? Are you a missionary? Well, I'm a missionary if I move somewhere for the purpose of sharing the gospel and I'm funded to do that by the church. That's typically what we think about this. But there is not a word for missionary in the New Testament. The closest we have to it is right here in Luke chapter 10. It's the word sent out. Notice that in verse 3, he's sending you out. The Latin word, this is written in Greek, but Latin, when they translated it, it was the word missio, send out, all right? The thing is, what you need to know is Jesus didn't see a separate classification. He said, okay, if you're going to follow me, this is what we do. If you follow me, I send you out. So every follower of Jesus Christ is sent out. There's not a separate category. You can call yourself missionary because Jesus is sending you out into the world that you live in to do something, to be something for the glory of the Creator. And so what we've said is that, well, he is sending us out to love our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior. So let's consider, what does that look like? Consider what it means to love our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior. And so Jesus is going to tell us, what does this look like? So what's the first thing that Jesus tells the followers to do? If you're being sent out, what's the first thing? Well, it's found in verse 2. The first thing to love your neighbor near and far and advance the message of the Savior is found where he says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The very first thing he asks us to do is pray. God, will you send out laborers to the people who are far from God? So, as a church, if we're going to do this, there needs to be in our heart, in our mind, people we're praying for who are far from God. And notice the phrases that Jesus uses, the kingdom of God is near. But what about the people who are far from the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of Jesus. Where Jesus reigns, where hearts are submitted, you see God's kingdom. Is the kingdom of God here? Well, if your heart's surrendered, the kingdom of God is here. It's the reign of Christ. It'll come one day in full, but right now it's hidden within our hearts. Those who are far from God, far from surrendering to Jesus Christ. Pray for those. Pray what? Pray that the Lord will send out laborers among those people who are far from God. So it occurs to me that maybe we shouldn't just talk about it. Maybe we should take a few moments to do that right now. I want you to think of some people in your life around you who are far from God. Okay? Now, if you'll pray with me. Father God, we want to be about your business. We want to be followers of you. You're the king who's going to write our world. And you've called us into this mission of writing an upside down world. And it happens one heart at a time, where the world gets turned right side up for each person. And Lord, you're continuing to do that in our life, but there are people that we know and recognize who are far from your kingdom. Surrender to you is a foreign thing. Lord, we lift up these names to you. And Lord, will you send a laborer into their life? Someone who would love them and advance your message. I pray this in your name. Amen. I hope you had someone that you were praying for as we said that. Now here's the fun thing. What if your neighbor or your coworker, unknown to you, was somebody that someone here was praying for? You following me? What if as you go through your day, you meet someone and you don't know it, but someone here is praying for them? I'm praying that a laborer will go and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. You have no way of knowing who's been prayed for until you share the story of what God is doing. When you share the word of Christ, the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, it has a way of revealing who's being prayed for. And the working of God happens as we advance the message of our Savior, the message of the fact that God wants you to be in his kingdom. He has paid a price for you to be made right with him. And if you will trust him, he will make you right, starting inside, working out. And so I just encourage you, what if you look through your day and you looked at the waiters and the waitresses and the friends and the coworkers and the neighbors and envisioned and imagined, what if someone was praying for them? What if someone was praying for them? That they would know Jesus. Maybe you could be the answer to someone's prayer by simply sharing with them. I have a thought. I'm not sure if it's true yet, but I have a thought that no one comes to the Christ unless someone's praying for them to come to Christ. Someone is submitting their name to the Father for the Father's working. The people you want to see come to know the Lord, are you praying for them? The ones you're sharing the gospel with, make sure you're praying for them. That's the first step of this mission. Let's keep on reading. How do we love our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior? We're going to start with prayer, praying for this, and then following this up. At verse 3, after you're praying for them, then go. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Yeah, I've shared with you in Luke 9, Jesus doesn't mind sending his disciples into apparent failure. Okay? He doesn't mind doing that. And sometimes apparent failure will look like your life becomes forfeited for the mission of Christ. You've heard the saying that the safest place is to be in the center of God's will. It depends on how you define safe. All right? If you define safe as you are complete in God's love and that you are eternally secure and that you will have a purpose in life, congratulations. You found it. when you submit to Jesus Christ. If you mean by safe that everything good's going to happen and there'll be no harm come to you or your family, I don't see that here. Lambs mixed with wolves is not a good combination. You know what happens, right? In case you don't know, I've had some chickens lost. It's a gruesome sight. It's a gruesome sight for lambs to be among the wolves. But Jesus is saying, you're going to be a lamb, and you're not going to turn into a wolf, even though there's wolves around you. You're going to be a lamb, and you're going to exist as a lamb. You're going to trust in God and His love for you, His security for you. You're going to trust that even though you lay down your life, that you belong to Him. So who were the closest three to Jesus? Peter, James, John. Who was the first one slaughtered? Right out from the gate. Jesus ascended to be with the Father. The Spirit of God comes upon him. Peter is preaching. Who's the first one slaughtered? James. James. Peter. James, John, one of the three gets killed right from the get-go. I mean, we don't even see much that happens with James. You know, like, well, he didn't even write a book, nothing. I mean, we don't even know anything. His main job was to spend 3 years in close intimacy with Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of God comes upon him, first one to die, James, you're the man. As a lamb among the wolves. If Jesus did that with James, you think he'll spare you? The point of this is to say that our hope and our security is not in long, comfortable life, but in that we belong to Jesus. You're being led out as a lamb unto the wolves. So don't be surprised if your income gets taken advantage of. Your reputation gets ruined. Folks try to hurt you, if they shut you down. One of the things I'm starting to see in the American church is as American church starts to make a stand for what Jesus is teaching and society hates it and they call them on the carpet and they bring it up with media attention and they know they're going to get drilled because they've made some statement about the conviction of Christ and what he says, that there's this tendency among the American church to apologize. I'm sorry. We weren't trying to hurt other people by making these statements. But if we're not careful, it's like we're apologizing for following Jesus Christ. I don't think that the world's ever going to find that attractive to say, hey, they're very apologetic in how they follow Jesus Christ and the commands of Jesus Christ. They're really sorry for the things they believe. But there is, instead to say that there is joy found in submission to Jesus Christ. There is joy found in even in his commands that the King is the Lord and we rejoice in what he has to say. And though you don't understand it and though it's not liked in this world, though my reputation gets shot and we're viewed as terrible people, our security is found not in what the media has to say and what's politically favorable, but our security is found in Jesus Christ. As lambs led to slaughter, there's so much more to say, and I can't say it all. You see, obviously, a trust in the Lord here in verse 4, that there is a believing that God's going to provide. There is a relationship that you see emphasized here, that they don't go from house to house, but they stay upon the house. They find peace. One person that's responsive to what they have to say, and they say, spend time with them. Don't go from house to house. Eat what they have. Develop relationships with them. And I think that kind of speaks a little bit into how we as a church have open tables, have relationships with the people in our community, love the people there, work with them, develop the relationships because we love them. Don't see them as trophies. I want to speak to that in a little bit. Don't see them as projects, but just simply love them. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, heal the sick in it. and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Healing the sick, it has a sense of finding what is broken in someone's life, finding what's broken in the community, and being a part of the solution. But then proclaiming something. The kingdom of God is near. How is the kingdom of God near? You remember what the kingdom of God is? It is the reign of Jesus. Wherever Jesus' reign is near. How does the kingdom of God come near? It happens when these two out of the 72 walk around, roam around in submission to the reign of Jesus. And they say, the kingdom of God is near because God's kingdom is reigning in my heart, reigning in our heart, and the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is knocking, asking, will you submit to him? So the kingdom of God comes near when we are in submission to Jesus. There's been a more than one occasion when I've had to come to the airport and greet missionaries as they've come back, and they come back feeling defeated, had to come back. Maybe because of things going on in their heart and their life, or maybe things going on in their family, and they had to leave what they call the mission field. One of the things I tell them is you need to understand that when God calls you, he calls you primarily to himself. Not to just a region. He calls you to himself because what's the point of moving to these places if you don't have the reign of Christ in your heart? You've missed the main point. You can't go to home run unless you go to first base. First base is in submission to Jesus Christ and knowing the love of God in your heart. And so you can let the frustration of people in your life, of your neighbors, ruin your joy in Christ to know that first it comes down to surrendering to him. Surrendering to him. Keep on reading. The kingdom of God has come near to you, happens by his reign in our hearts. Whenever you enter town, they do not receive you. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near again. So here's the other thing that I would want you to understand is that the success of the mission is dependent on God. Success meaning they come and submit to the king. Your job is submit to the king. Their response is between them and the Lord. So it might be to say, praise God, there's others who are entering into the kingdom of God. Or it might be to say, they are rejecting the kingdom of God. And so I wipe the dust off my feet. I leave them between them and the Father. It is not my job to make them followers of Christ. It is God's job. My job is to proclaim he is a good God, and I love his reign in my life. And let it be shown by your life. So even if everyone rejects you, let it be known that in your workplace there is someone that loved Jesus and that Jesus loved them. In your family, though they ridicule you and take advantage of you, let them know still that in your family there's someone that loves Jesus and Jesus loves them. Let the kingdom of God come near. And so you see that there's accountability. It comes with knowledge. It looks at these towns and says there's greater judgment because they have been exposed greatly to Jesus Christ. If you go to Capernaum now, you'll see a pile of rocks. Interesting, but still a pile of rocks. And you can't even see the ruins of Bethsaida and these other places. But yet they had the intense, hands-on, first encounter, first witness experience of Jesus being there. But when they rejected it, they couldn't deny that the king was there. But they felt the judgment of it. We keep on reading it, and you see the response. I mean, it's just incredible. The folks that are coming to know the Lord, entering into the kingdom of God, demons are being cast away, the people are being healed. Verse 17, the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, you got to think about that for a second. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? I mean, someone starts wailing around here and, you know, hitting people and just, you know, obviously become demon-possessed. And they're like, whoa. So then one of you steps up and says, let the power of Jesus Christ be upon you. Jesus, would you rebuke this demon? And there's a silence. And this wounded, terrorized soul becomes at peace. And starts singing the praises of Jesus. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. Maybe someone comes in blind, born blind, and you just sense the burning of the Spirit of God in your heart, and you just sense it, you start praying for his healing, and wouldn't you know, he or she just starts seeing. I have a feeling that the worship service would have a different feel, a different tone about it. Would you feel more affirmed? More assured of your place in life? That God does hear me. God does want to use me. Oh my goodness. It's kind of like that Rudolph moment. Santa Claus wants to use me. And we kind of have a new bounce in our step. And that is kind of what the disciples are doing. They're 72 and they're just rejoicing with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You do know that there is an adversary working in our communities, working in our families. Jesus is aware. He believed in Satan, and he believed that the power of God working through disciples was greater, and saw Satan fall. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This feels very familiar to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore. I'm going to be with you as you go and make disciples. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we're considering how to love our neighbor near and far by advancing the message of our Savior, which right after this, Luke puts the story of the great Good Samaritan. You could say that Jesus is sending us out to be radically other-centered with our resources. Radically other-centered. You got extra money? Find someone to love with it. To the glory of our God. Get extra time? Find someone to serve. Healing the sick. Investing in them. Being radically other-centered. But what is the motivation? And this is probably the most important part. Jesus addresses it. The motivation. I want you to consider how our motivation is about being in Christ as a family together. To say, never get over the fact that God has called you son in Jesus Christ. That he has made you a co-heir with Jesus. That when he sees you, he sees the record of Jesus on you. Not your bad record. You are not the sum of all your failures. But nor are you the sum of all your successes. You are the sum of the Spirit of God in you. Your identity no longer is found in how you can muster up the respect of people around you. Do you know how much time we spend laboring for the respect of people that we don't really know nor care about? Yet it consumes our energies. God's going to give you a big relief. And it's simply this. You don't have to care anymore for your identity to be based in what people think of you. He's giving you a gift. Your identity is found in what I think of you. And what does he think of you? He shows us the cross. If you ever wonder, what does God think? God revealed his message, His word to us through Jesus, and the ultimate act of the word was to die on the cross and rise again on the third day on behalf of our sins. We never have to wonder, what does God think of us anymore? So, here's what's sinister. We can take this message and we can go back to a worldly way of thinking. And this is the worldly way of thinking. How many people have come to know the Lord because of you? And then that sounds like great until you realize that you're getting your identity out of that. I'm a better Christian because, well, these five folks came to know the Lord. Or I said something, or I did something, and God used it to draw people to himself. And we praise God, and we thank God for that. And there's some things to be thankful about, but understand that our joy is found in what Jesus has declared. Notice the verb tenses of what Jesus is saying in this. Verse 19, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Not will be written. That it's already done. I remember one time as a child, I had a preacher said, you know, what if you could open up somehow, some way, the book of life, and then all the names written by God in his kingdom are written in this book of life. Would you have to come up and see it for yourself? That your names are written in the book of life. Point of it being is trust God. The names written in the book of life are not because you are well disciplined in your life, or not because you have good speech patterns and you never cuss and say bad things, not because you listen to all the right stuff, not because you come to church on Sunday mornings. You notice what Jesus said? What did he rejoice in? He rejoiced that God the Father revealed this to those who were as children. See that in verse 21. You have hidden these things from the wise understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. To those who know their failures and they go to God and say, God, my only hope is that you work in my life. Have you ever come to that point? That is what matters. Have you come to the point where you realize the only hope I have is that God will forgive me? And if that's my hope, Jesus says that's enough, because the Father looks for those who come as children and reveal his Son to them. Rejoice, not in the fact that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. It is to say that the joy of Jesus is our motivation. And when we find that our struggle with loving people, when we struggle with sacrificing, being generous, the struggle is not with our discipline, the struggle is in our worship. To understand that we worship the Lord and what God has done in our heart, going back to the gospel and let the joy of the Lord be our strength. The joy of Jesus motivates our missions. Is that we love worshiping Jesus so much in community that we want to see more communities worshiping Jesus. And so we send out. And we tell them, you may be like a lamb led to the wolves in the midst of wolves in this. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult for you. It's going to be challenging. And you may not survive. But it is the Father's good pleasure to make sure that names are written in the book of life, that people know who Jesus is. But here's the warning. If we start moving away from letting our joy be what God has done for us, instead moving toward what God is doing through us, all right? That sounds great, but the subtle shift matters. If you start making your identity what God is doing through us, not what God has done for us, then we start caring immensely more than we should whether people respond to the gospel. In fact, if folks start rejecting the gospel, we start getting angry. We can get so angry to the point where we say to God, God, they are unworthy of the gospel. Would you punish them? Would you send down fire on them? Does that seem a little far-fetched? But do you remember in Luke chapter 9, that's exactly what the disciples did, right? He said, Jesus, they're rejecting you. Come on, let me just pray. God, send down fire. And we just read that like, what? Come on, Peter. You know, you're going to need that mercy of God. But that's where we move. When we start seeing people as trophy pieces to help us feel better about life. And they detect it. They sense it. But that's never been our motivation, because that is a fickle thing. Because Jesus knows that he's going to send out some of them, and some of them are going to be rejected, and he's going to ask them to wipe the dust off your feet. Did they come back rejecting? It's like, you know what? You know, we came out and everyone's talking about these demons being cast out, but you know, all we got was being cast away. Our shoes are clean, though. Is there less worship for them? Is there less joy? Jesus is saying no. Consider our motivation as being in Christ, as a family together. The simple thing is, our joy is found in that we belong to him. That's it. That's it. He bought us. But if that seems simple, then perhaps maybe you hadn't noticed your sin as much. Because when you see a good look at your sin, you get a good grip of God's grace. And the more you see God's grace, the more beautiful Jesus becomes, and more sweet the message of the gospel, and the more enraptured, the more it captures your thinking, your mind, your imagination, and that it starts fueling how you see other people and their relationships. That though they treat you like dirt and treat you disrespectful and treat you like a wolf to a lamb, and you say, you know what, Jesus, I kind of would like to lash back at them. Jesus says, no, be a lamb, be a lamb, be a lamb. Because it's not about winning the argument. It's about belonging to me. Stay under my authority, and let me do the work, and let them know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It's expressed in every heart surrendered to him. So let me ask you, if you go out into this world, does the kingdom of God come near to your children, to your parents? When you go into your neighborhood and you drive into your garage, is the kingdom of God coming near to that neighborhood? Or in your workplace, though they have no thought at all about Jesus Christ and how it works in the workplace, does the kingdom of God come near when you go to work? It first starts with us saying to the Father, take my life and let it be holy, set apart for you. And thank you, Father, that you've written my name down in your book. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've created us with the capacity to worshiping you. Lord, we long for something to worship, something worth it all, something beautiful, something holy, something set apart. And we find that in you, and yet we find in you also not something holy alone, not something majestic alone, but yet at the same time loving, benevolent, merciful, gracious. And Lord, we are the primary beneficiaries of that, Lord, that we come to you and we know we ought to be cast away. We ought to be condemned. Lord, that you could rightfully pray for fire to consume us, Lord, that would be just for you. But yet, Lord, you have called it down upon yourself through Jesus Christ. You've asked that just that penalty that my rejection of you deserves be laid on your son. And Lord, what love is this? That we would be called sons of you. And Lord, even more, now that we've encountered this love, this mercy, this grace, this compassion, Lord, you continue by your Holy Spirit. And we don't know all that we are going to be now, but we do know by your Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God, we will be like you. Because we're going to keep pursuing you. We're going to see you, and as we see you, become more and more like you. And Lord, any of us that has this hope in us, Lord, we purify ourselves just as you are pure. And so, Lord, we thank you that now we are dead. And our life is hidden with Christ in in you. And the life we live now, Lord, we live by you. And so, Lord, we pray for your kingdom of God to come near through our surrender, through your reign in our heart. Lord, would your kingdom of God come near into our church? Lord, would the kingdom of God work through this church as we go out, surrender to you, Lord, that you would help us to love our neighbor near and far, Lord, to go out as you've called us to do so, by advancing the message of the Savior, the message that saved us, Lord, by which our names are written in your book, Lord. And so, Father, may we never get away from that, Lord, to think that somehow our rejoicing and identity is based on our looks, based on how cool we may or may not be, Lord, our intelligence, our personality, Father, on our wealth, our job, our car. Father, we're so many trivial things that we just latch on and they hold close to us, Lord, like dust. God, may we wipe off the dust of our feet and hold close to you, the only one worth living for. Every idol is sinister and leads us down to death, but you have the words of life. Lord, use us as we surrender to you by advancing this message and loving our neighbors, healing the sick, finding those things that are broken and being part of what brings healing. Give us wisdom. And Lord, when the wolves come at the lambs, help us to hold on to you as our good shepherd. That though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we fear no evil because you are with us. We pray this in your name. If you'll express the prayer.